Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Glad to have you with us. Special welcome to you. Maybe take a photo of you guys watching online and put it into the comments later on. I don't think you can do it as the live stream's going, but you can do it after the stream's finished. We'd love to see your faces and where you're watching from and all that kind of stuff. Isn't it good to be alive? It is, it is. It's good news. Hey, Zoe preached a brilliant sermon last week, didn't she? Who was here last week? Yeah, okay, cool. So this sermon's going to make sense to you because I kind of saw it from, and this is a bit high, so I want to just, there we go, that's a bit better. She was talking about our identity in Christ, and she was just explaining how we have ants, automatic negative thoughts, and how we need to switch the ants and to make them positive. Like, instead of listening to the ants, we need to listen to what God says about us and our identity in Christ. So it was a really good sermon. And I think because I heard that 2 weeks ago, I read a passage of scripture and it just kind of, I think I had that lens on. You know how when you hear something and then you say and read something and then you read it differently because you've just heard something else? Well, that's what happened. And that's how this sermon has come about. And I want to jump straight into it because it's, I got excited, so it's a little bit longer in my notes, but I'll try and keep it to getting you out for lunch today. But I'm excited about it. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. If you're taking notes, it's always a good thing to do as well, is go write these things down. So Mark chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 1, very famous story, and we're going to just kind of dive into it a little bit. Who's ready? One, two, three people, that was. Four people, five people. I'm glad I spent so much time putting this together. All right, here we go. You ready? Yeah. All right, here we go. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, verse 2, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. Verse 3, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Verse 4, his disciples answered, but where in a remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Verse 5, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. Seven. We're going to stop there for the sake of time. This is not the feeding of the 5,000, this is the feeding of the 4,000, if you know the stories in the scriptures. And if you know the story, it's a famous story. Jesus takes the seven loaves, then breaks them apart and feeds 4,000 people, actually 4,000 men, because there would have been women and children added on top of that. They only counted the men in this day and age. So you easily could say 12,000, 15,000, depending on how many kids each household had, and they had a lot more kids than we do in this day and age, but there was a lot of people. And Jesus, he's feeding these people. He wants to feed them. He's had compassion on them. They've been there and they've come a long distance, and he invites his disciples to kind of jump into this miracle of feeding them with him. Now, I've got to say, compared to all, not that I rate Jesus's miracles, but compared to Jesus's miracles, because this one's pretty amazing, but compared to the other ones, like raising Lazarus from the dead, you know, raising from the grave 3 days later, you know, making the blind man see and the lame man walk, this one is just, he's feeding a few people. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not a huge miracle compared to some of his other ones. I'm not rating them. Like, don't hear me right here today. Like, I'm not kind of got a scale of that. But it seems like a very common kind of thing. Let's just give some people some lunch. It's an ordinary thing. Does that make sense? An ordinary, like, you're going to have to track with me today because I'm going to lead you through a bit of a thing to get to where I want to get to. But it's an ordinary thing, right? An ordinary thing. And it's just this miracle. Like, I get the sense that these guys could have made it home okay. Like, they could have worked it out. Like yeah, okay, some of them had come a long way, but I think they could have worked it out. Like, if they had gone back to the little towns nearby, they could have made it work. But instead, Jesus has compassion on these people. It tells me straight away that Jesus has an interest in the ordinary. Does that make sense? in what we eat, in how we live, in the appointments that we're going to have tomorrow, in the meetings that we're going to have, the like going down to the shops and going to the chemist or wherever we go during the day, like in the normal things of life. Jesus is wanting to be in that. And he wants to do a miracle in that. Does that make sense? Like miracles are not just reserved for these big ticketed things. He wants to do miracles in the smaller, ordinary things too. And he invites these disciples. He's saying, come on, guys, let's do something here. I have compassion on these people. They haven't eaten for so long. And then the disciples respond, you know, we have 7 loaves. It's like, though, the disciples respond really weirdly, though. Like just work it through here, because Jesus, he doesn't actually need the 7 loaves from the disciples to do the miracle. Like, the dude's just about to feed like 14,000 people. Like, he doesn't need the 7 loaves of bread, does he? Right? But he asks, what do you have? How many loaves do you have? He actually says, how many loaves? He doesn't ask, you know, what do you have? He says, how many loaves do you have? That's important for a reason. But he wants to invite the disciples into this miracle. He wants to invite the disciples into doing something for these people. He wants to invite the disciples into the process of feeding these people, into the miracle that's just about to happen. And I think when I read this, I see that invitation for us to join with God to do miracles in the everyday. Make sense? Just wave at me if you're still tracking, yeah? If you're still tracking online, that's great. Just wave me on the, or hit the like button or do something. Thumbs up. Give me a thumbs up online because I can see that. Sweet, I just saw a few. It mustn't be too bad of a delay today. That's cool. You know, so the ordinary thing, right? But the disciples, this is how they respond in verse 4. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Where in this remote place can anyone get a... It's like they looked around and went, well, we're in this place. Like this, can you... There's no food here. We're in the middle of the desert, or we're in the middle of this, or we're in the middle of that. We can't buy food. Uber Eats doesn't come out this far. Domino's deliveries for pizzas is not doing, you know, country locations. They're only doing cities. You know, DoorDash, out of the question. Like, I imagine the disciples just kind of looked at it all and just went, what? And everywhere they looked... Roadblock, can't do it. Looked over here, can't do that. Looked over here, and all they could see is obstacles to the miracle actually taking place. Does that make sense? And so they respond with this idea of, we're in a remote place. Where can anyone get enough bread to feed them? That's their response. Effectively, they're saying, yo, Jesus, are you kidding? You want to feed that many people? Like, restaurant or McDonald's to go and order. Like, there's nothing here, and you want to feed them, Jesus? Are you kidding? And this is kind of how I see the disciples responding to this question of wanting to be involved in this miracle. And I kind of, as I was studying this, I kind of got the picture of them being trapped by the situation. Right? They kind of looked here. No, can't do that. Looked here, 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 can't do that. And so they felt trapped and said to Jesus, we can't do that. Does that make sense? Just keep tracking. Yep. Haven't lost anyone yet? No? Great. Right. Just this idea of trapped is what I kind of saw when I put myself in the story and was one of the disciples. Like, I would have felt trapped because everywhere I looked would have been a roadblock. Would have been something I couldn't do it, right? And just so we're on the same page, this idea of trap, what I'm thinking of, a trap is designed to contain or to hold something or to capture something, like a mouse trap. It makes sure the mouse can't move anywhere. If anybody's got a couple of mouse traps, our youth shed has a couple of mice in it at the moment, so we need to get rid of them. But, you know, this idea of physically trapping something is a trap. Another way of explaining trap is that it is a lie or a deception that someone says to someone else in order to trap them in thinking about something in a different way. That's straight from the dictionary, apparently. So it can be a lie or a deception for someone to behave or think something different. And this idea of being trapped, the disciples being trapped, is kind of like, as I read this, I kind of started to think, well, that's the enemy trapping the disciples in their thinking. Now, I think this is where we're getting to. I think this because if you go from Mark 8, which is what we're reading right now, and you turn back two chapters in your Bible to Mark 6, you'll see the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Two chapters. So they had seen Jesus break five loaves of bread and two fish and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And now they're in a situation, two chapters later, right, trying to feed 4,000 people with seven loaves, so more bread, less people. And somehow, they've gone from thinking that Jesus can do it because they've seen it with their own physical eyes to, how could anybody do this? Does that make sense? And I think the enemy has come along, and I don't want to give the devil too much credit because he doesn't deserve any, and I know the victory is won, and I've read the end of the Bible, and it says that he's been defeated, and we have the victory, and Jesus has it, and in him we're good, right? So I don't want to give him too much credit, but I think he comes along, and he subtly changes the script. He starts to give us these little lures and these little lies in order to move us from who we see Jesus as, right, to something completely different. He sets a trap for us in our thinking. Does that make sense? Tracking with me. Good. See, the enemy wants to stop us in our tracks. The enemy wants to make sure we get off task. The enemy wants to make sure we don't see Jesus the way we're supposed to see Jesus, but yet Jesus is inviting us to a miracle. He wants to invite us to do something with us and through us, and he wants us to join him in doing the miracles here on earth, and yet the enemy wants us to make sure we don't succeed in that. Yeah? Yeah. He wants to trap us so we don't move. He wants to trap us and make sure that we can't do it. He wants to make sure, and he's feeding us these lies and giving us these, like, luring into the trap. He's feeding us these lies so that we don't believe that Jesus can actually do what he says he can do. Make sense? Yeah. Even if we see it with our own eyes. And what's baffling to me is they've gone from chapter 6 to chapter 8 and they've seen it happen. And now they're going, who can do this? They're effectively saying that to Jesus. But this is the devil's main motive. He's been doing it since the creation of time. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve is in the Garden of Eden, right? We all know the creation story, hopefully. And Adam and Eve is there, and the serpent comes along in chapter Genesis 3, verse 1. And the serpent comes along, and they engage in a conversation with the serpent. That's strange just on any normal level. Like if you're talking to animals, Dr. Doolittle's happening here or something. Like they're talking to the snake. And it says there that the snake or the serpent says, did God really say that? Sowing doubt. That little bit of doubt, that lure to put him in a trap, to get him to see God in a different way. It's a lure, it's a trap, so to speak. Are you sure that's what God said? You know, that lure. And Adam and Eve's greatest mistake, in my opinion, is not that they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like, that happened and sin came into the world and it was devastating, I get it. And if we were there, let's face it, we would have all done it anyway, so, like, let's not be too holy about that. But their greatest mistake was that they actually engaged in listening to the serpent. Because the scriptures say that the serpent was more cunning, more crafty than any other. He wasn't smarter, he wasn't stronger. He was more crafty, more cunning, more subtle, and just shifted their thinking a little bit at a time until eventually God's here and we're looking over here. Does that make sense? You're tracking with me. Just nod and say you're tracking with me just so I can say, yep. I don't want to lose anyone today because we're going for a bit of a journey through, and this is a very different type of preaching for me because, you know, normally I'm screaming at you by now, but like this is what the enemy is doing. Moving us along. They entertained it. King David, in Psalm 57, verse 6, he said it like this: my enemies have set a trap Say trap. Oh, that was quick. Well done. Set a trap. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path. Aren't you glad the verse doesn't finish there? Because if that was it, sermon over, we'd all leave miserable, right? But no, it says this, but they themselves have fallen into the trap. See, King David worked something out. He worked out he could turn the trap on the enemy. So what the enemy had designed to trap him, he was turning the trap in order to catch the enemy. Does that make sense? And it got me thinking that we need to turn the trap on the enemy when he starts to lure us in, when he starts to feed us lies, when he tries to trap us down. And we all get there because the disciples, chapter 6, they saw Jesus do it. By chapter 8, they had been lured into the trap. So if the disciples who were physically there saw it with their own eyes, actually experienced it, how much more are we going to actually be trapped? Does that make sense? Like I don't want to be downer here, but we all kind of get into that space. So I want to be on mission today to actually break some traps. Does that sound good? Because the enemy has held us down for too long, and I want to break some traps in your lives, and I want to break traps in my lives. I bet you everybody who's watching wants to have traps broken. Like, let's break some traps today. Sound good? You see, the way to do this is to expose the lie or the lure and then counter it with God's truth. Which is what Zoe was doing last week. This is why I read this passage in this kind of, doesn't make sense now, right? Right? Turn the traps. We're going to turn the traps. We're going to set the trap and reverse it kind of thing. And this is the first lie the enemy or the devil will use to lure us into the trap. This is the first thing he tells us, is that God can't and God won't. This is the first trap, the first lie, the lure. And I say that because of their answer in verse 4. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? They're talking to Jesus. And for some reason, as I said, they've moved their picture. How could you, Jesus, feed that many people? You can't do that. That's what the lie is. The enemy will come along and say, God can't do that. God can't do that. Look around, Jesus. There's people everywhere. We don't have enough food. Like, don't tell. And Jesus is like, you can see this response. You know, I can tell you in my life I've needed miracles, and I felt like I've been trapped some of those times. And the enemy is luring us into those traps. And I think it happens like this. You know, when something happens in my life, and I'm going to speak about me. So you know, you guys may be holier than me, but that's okay. But for me, I look at the situations I'm in. I look at the mess I'm in. I'm looking at the issues I'm facing, you know, and the problems I'm having and the responses that I'm getting from different places and the stuff going on. And that's when I see all that with my eyes, right, the enemy comes along and whispers in my ears, can God fix all that? Can God actually sort this mess out of yours? And the enemy just starts to come and whisper these things, you know. Can God make all those things happen that you need to happen in order to, can God really give you the money to pay the bills off? Can God fix those relationship issues? Can God fix your children? Can God give you the money to pay your rent? Can God do all this stuff with your kids? Can God fix any of it? And the enemy comes and gives us that lure of doubt and sets us in that trap. Make sense? You see, the enemy wants us to believe that God can't do it. But if he can't shake us from God can't do it, more often than not, he will try and convince us that God won't do it, which is how he comes to me. Because I believe God can do anything. Right? Do you believe that? Yeah. So the enemy comes and goes, God won't do that for you. And you kind of sit back and go, ooh. And that's different. Right, that kind of impacts, right? And we need this miracle to happen. We need this miracle in our lives. We need this breakthrough to happen. We need to be out of the trap because Jesus is inviting us into the miracles of the ordinary, right? Miracles in that space, and the trap is set, and we get caught by that. But we need to turn the trap. We need to turn the trap. You want to know how to turn the trap? We need to turn around. Instead of saying that God can't and God won't, we need to start saying that God can and God will. Say it with me, God can and God will. Come on, say it like you really believe it. God can and God will. Come on, preach it to yourselves today. God can. And God will. Turn to the other side, because that person got a bit annoyed that you picked them over them. So say, God can. And God will. Come on, come on, come on. Say it to me one more time. Come on, one more time. God can. And God will. In fact, remind the devil today that God can and God will. Go on, do it one more time just to stick it to the devil and really twist the knot. God can and God will. You see, we need to... You feel good now, right? I feel good. I don't know about you, but I feel good now. That little bit of something just by saying God can and God will, it's made me feel good. You feeling good? I'm feeling good. Simply by saying God can and God will and actually really speaking that out actually does something in our spirits, does it not? It makes you feel good. It tells you that God can and God will. Does it not? Like we need to turn the trap because God can and God will. Right? God can. And it's very simple. I know this is simple stuff, but God can and God will. So when we feel like we're in that position where we start to actually hear those voices that say, you know, God won't. God can't, God won't. We need to change it to God can and God will. And speak it out because your words have power. Yeah? God, words have power. So when we say God can and God will, we start to, there's something that happens. It shifts us. God can, say God can, and God will. You see, that's the first trap, the first lure. The second one is this, right? The second one is this, that when we look at the situation we're in, we think it won't change, so what's the point? This is the second lure that the enemy uses, that the situation won't change, so what's the point? And this is where I think a lot of Christians find themselves, is in this one. And a lot of us get trapped here. And you know, as I said earlier, what's baffling to me is that the disciples in Mark 6 saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And yet in Mark 8, Jesus actually asked them, how many loaves do you have? It's not how much food do you have or what do you have, it's how many loaves? It's very specific, is it not? If you read the Mark 6 version and you read it in Matthew, it's just, what do we have? Oh, we found a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's his lunch, Happy Meal, so to speak. But this time, it's how many? He's very specific in it. And what's baffling is they saw it all happen, and yet they just went, we have 7 loaves. Like we're in a remote place. Can anyone get enough bread? Like, that was their response. It was not... Oh, wow, Jesus, you've done this before. Let's do this again. It was, what's the point? They're still hungry. They were hungry then. They're hungry now. And many of trap you down, starts to get you to that place, and we Christians get stuck here. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, that's like, am I the only one who thinks that way, or like some of you think that way? Yeah, okay. You see, we need to shift it, turn the trap, remember? We need to that's what we're doing. We're exposing lies to turn the trap, break the chains, break the traps, and break free from what's going on. Because Jesus is inviting us to miracles, yeah? So we need to turn the trap. So we need to say something like this: God can make this situation change. Full stop, end of story, next subject kind of deal. Say, God can make this situation change. Because God can and God will. See, the situation can change because God can and God will change the situation if we start to pray for it and believe in it. Does that make sense? We need to stop forgetting what God has done in the past. And this is what the disciples did. They lost track of what God had done in the past. And so maybe we need to wake up and we see the situation. All hell is breaking loose around us. And we don't know what to pray. We don't know what's going on. We just feel like we're stuck in a situation like the disciples. We feel like we're trapped. And we need to start going, well, God, I'm alive still, so I guess I thank you for the breath in my lungs. Maybe that's a good place to start. Going, you know what, God, I'm still breathing. I'm still breathing. And then maybe you can go, well, actually, God, you know, last year, there was this time when I had, you know, no money, and then all of a sudden there was this money in my letterbox or whatever. You know, you provided this miracle, and all of a sudden I had money to pay my bill. So I want to just thank you for what you did back then. And we start to look back at what God has done in our life, and we start to say, thank you for paying my car register. Thank you for giving me legs so I could go to work and work and earn money. Thank you for getting me through that trial. When that thing happened and I was grieving, you just held me together. You put this friend in my life. I want to thank you, God. And you start to thank God for all the things that had happened in the past, because when we start to do this, we realize that God can still do it in the future. Make sense? We need to actually start doing that, and our eyes will shift back from God, what's the point, to back to God can actually do it. Make sense? We need to actually be conscious of this trap, because when we're conscious of the trap, we can go, actually, I'm going to start praising God for what he's done. Because when we start praising God for what he's done and we start to see what he's done, we start to shift back, and then we go, whatever the situation is in front of me, well, actually, God can fix this, because God can. And God will. That's right. God can and God will. Third trap that the, or lure that the, or lie that the enemy kind of comes to us with. And I better get a move on because I'm looking at the time. Are you enjoying this so far? And this was powerful to me, man. I was preaching this stuff to myself for like a week. It was so good. And it set traps, and I broke traps in my life, and I had, you know, it was good. Preach it to yourself. Go and listen to it afterwards, right? Anyway. This is what the next lie is, right? This is what the devil tried to lure us in. He says this, right? You haven't got enough to do the job. And when Jesus said, what do you have? They said 7 loaves of bread. You know what? In the natural, it's not enough. In the natural, it's not going to feed for 12,000 people, is it? 7 loaves of bread, like, let's be realistic about that. It's not going to happen. So in the natural, devil, you can have this one. I don't have enough. I don't have enough to do what God has called me to do. I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough to stand up in front of you every week or every second week and preach to you from the Word of God, because I'm not clever enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have what it takes. In fact, if I eat before I preach, yeah, if you're on the front row, you're probably going to get thrown up on. Because I get nervous. I know we're all friends and I get that, but there's still something in me that you know, gets upset. And I don't have what it takes. So devil, you can have that one. But I serve a God who is enough. Amen? I serve a God who is enough. And here's, this is what my Bible tells me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that his grace is sufficient for me, for his power. This is God speaking. He says, my power, God speaking, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So when I'm weak and I'm not enough, then God can perfect his power and do something amazing. Amen? We need to go, you know what? It doesn't matter that I don't have enough, because God is more than enough. It doesn't matter that I can't do this, that, or the other, because God is enough and he will make it happen. And in our weakness, he will be strong. In fact, the rest of that verse goes on, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. Not in my strength, in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. You see, me plus Jesus equals the majority. Now come on, you're not that far out of school that you can't do simple maths. You plus Jesus equals... Oh, thank you. Someone did it. Let's do it again. Right. You plus Jesus equals... Oh, come on. Say it like you actually believe it. You plus Jesus equals... One more time. You plus Jesus equals... You see, you have the majority because His power is made perfect in your weakness. So, devil, you can have this one. I don't have what it takes. You're right. But my God does. My God does have what it takes. Whew. It's good, isn't it? Man, this broke some traps. I'm on assignment today, break traps in your life. I want you to break traps and shake away from them. Because we've been held down for too long. See, I believe God can and God will. So devil, know this, that I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not some things, not a few things, not maybe if God is actually looking at me and smiling and the sun is shining and everything's going right. Regardless of the situation or the trap that you're in, God can and God will. So therefore, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't stand in front of a bus. That's not what that verse is saying. If you stand in front of a bus, the bus will run you over. Don't think that the bus won't because you can do all things through Christ. That's not going to happen. God will give you what you need. Give you what you need. But this miracle, this story, this miracle. I might get the singers to start coming up because I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. Normally I'd get Christy to play the keys, but she's sick. So she's not here. But this miracle starts with Jesus inviting the disciples into a miracle. And I believe He's inviting us into miracles too. He wants to do things through us. He wants to be involving us. And I think He wants to involve us in these things because He wants relationship with us. He was doing it because He wanted relationship with the disciples. I have compassion on these people. They've been with me for a long time. Let's feed them. He's inviting the disciples into this miracle. When I was, my kids were young, like 2 and 3, and I've started doing this with my godson as well, who's young. But whenever I'd pick him up from childcare or from school or wherever, and we were going into the car park to find the car, to jump in the car to go somewhere, I'd go, "Where's Daddy's car?" And you know, they would go, and they would kind of do the scan around a little bit. There it is. I do it with my godson at the moment a little bit as well. I go, "Where's Uncle Mark's car?" There it is. And then he wants to run and jump into it. And all the way there, I'm going, where's Uncle Mark's car? It's over there. As we're walking to it, "Where's Uncle Mark's car?" It's there. "Do you want to jump in, Uncle?" "Yeah, there it is. You know, I kind of think, and I did it with my kids too. You know, where's Daddy's car? It's here. And as we were walking to the car, I would keep asking him the question, "Where's Daddy's car?" Right? Do you think that I needed their help to find my car? No, I knew where my car was. I have a little bit of grey, but not quite that much yet. I knew where my car was. I was involving them in the process. And this is what God is, he wants to build relationship with us. He wants to involve us in the process. But the only way that we're going to get involved in the process is if we shift our thinking to say that God can and God will. Because if we don't have that to start with, then we're going to say to Jesus, even if we've seen Him do it in the past, who can do what you're talking about doing? Does that make sense? You see, God is a miracle worker. God is a promise keeper. And maybe we just need to come to God, right? And this is where I might land it somewhere here for a minute. Maybe we need to come to God and we might need to go, "God, you know, God, I've fallen into a trap." Maybe we need to be honest with God in that. The enemy has lured us in. We've fallen into a trap. I fell into that lie again. I am sorry for believing something different than actually was true. But I'm shaking free of this trap. Because I believe that you can and that you will, because you are a way maker and you are a promise keeper and you are a light in the darkness and you can do all this stuff. You're a miracle worker. And here's my 7 loaves and 2 fish, or my 7 loaves and a few fish. Here's what I have. This is it. This is all I've got, Jesus. This is it. Here it is. But I want to partner with you to do the miracle. You're not doing the miracle, but you're partnering. He wants to involve you in it. And I think when we do that, we shake free from the traps and we start to see miracles unleashed like never before. Not only in the big, but in the ordinary and the everyday too. Make sense? So we're going to sing this song, this great song, Waymaker. And you know the song, we've sung it a few times. And I know that some of us have been caught in traps. Well, some of us have been stuck in those places. And I know I have. Your disciples who saw Jesus got stuck in traps. So I get that we actually get to that place. So I'm going to go over here. I'm going to pray for people. We're going to be off camera over here in the corner, in the prayer corner where the mat is. If you want prayer, come down and talk to me down there. I'll pray for you. You know, we'll pray together and break the traps in your life. Maybe you just want to stand and declare today that I am shaking free from the traps that I've been holding me down, because I want to see miracles working in my life, because I believe that God can and God will. Amen? Are you glad you came? Good. Let's sing Waymaker. And if you want prayer, I'm down here. Otherwise, be freed. Be freed. Be freed. God.